All right, well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And you might also want to put your finger in at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21. Now, that's different than the verses that are listed in our bulletin, and that's because we're going to pause in our sermon series on 1 Samuel. And it's right and proper to do so today because there was an absolutely horrific school shooting yet again in Minneapolis, Minnesota. As well, recently, many of you are aware, there was a suicide by a recently graduated high school student in our area. And so times like these are appropriate times to pause and reflect on what the scriptures have to say to these tragedies. So, that's what we'll do today, that we might better answer the questions of why and what are we to do in light of these tragedies. So, I'll read first from Genesis 2, 15 through 17, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 5. This is the word of the living and loving God. It is the sword of his spirit. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, let me speak your word so that all of us might receive your living word for us today and have life in communion with you and live life for your glory and in the enjoyment of you. To be a blessing in your world. Help us today to process tragedy, that we might know something more of why these things happen and what it is that can be done about tragedy in light of your word. In the name of our Savior and King, amen. I can't imagine the horror and the nightmare of being a parent of one of those elementary school students and hearing, maybe on the news or through a text message or phone call, that there was a shooting at the school where my children were at. Can't imagine. I can't imagine what it must have been like for one of those parents to find out that it was your child who was shot. It's your child who died. The horror, the nightmare. There are no words. There are no words. And yet, we all know there are lots and lots of words going around. And there needs to be. There needs to be. I mean, it needs to be reported. And people need to talk about it. And people need to process it. And so you turn on your TV or you open up your laptop or your phone and you go to a news site or social media or a podcast. There are people with lots of words trying to process and answer lots of questions. Two significant questions as I paid attention to it were, why did this happen? And then what can we do about it? If you listen to a variety of different sources, you're going to hear a variety of different words, a variety of different explanations, a variety of answers to the questions of why did this happen and what are we to do about this horrific thing. So some will answer, well, why did it happen? Legislation. There's not enough legislation. We need greater laws, particularly around guns. There weren't proper laws regarding guns. And so what should we do moving forward is have more laws about guns. This is how some people address and answer the question. Legislation is the main issue. Other people look at this tragedy, listen to them, and they're saying education. Education. We need more education. For instance, people need to be educated that transsexuality, its ideology and its practice is wrong-headed. It's awful. We need to be educated that it is a problem. So education is the reason why people weren't educated well in the first place. And moving forward, what's the answer? More education. If everybody just agreed about that, then these tragedies would be avoided. Or medication. That's another one. In fact, it's indeed part of the reason why this young man apparently took his life, who was a recent graduate from Woodson. Maybe he wasn't taking his medication. So, why? No medication. What can we do? Make sure people have the medication they need and are taking the medication and we're developing the right medications. And so this is the prevailing answer to the why and the what to do. And although these answers, legislation, education, medication, they have their place, certainly. All of these sorts of things can mitigate many problems in life. I don't mean to denigrate this or to say they have nothing to offer, but the scriptures have something deeper to offer, the deeper answer of why, and the deeper answer of what can be done and what has been done. Now, I'm not going to tell you today that the scriptures tell you everything. In fact, it's wise to realize you are just, and we are just, human creatures. We are not God. We are not in the control and planning room of heaven. We do not understand all of God's plans. And there is wisdom in realizing that and living by faith nevertheless. And yet, God has revealed certain answers to these questions. And as Christians, we are blessed to have them. And at times like these, it's important that we rehearse them. Because knowing God's answers to why and what can we do moving forward help us in the face of tragedy. So, let us come to these questions, why and what to do, in light of God's word, that we might deal with these tragedies more wisely as God's people, and thereby be helped and be a help to others. And the way we'll address it today is really with a simple yet deep story about two Adams. The story of two Adams. Now, it's a very simple structure that we have moving forward here. You might have already guessed the first Adam, and then we'll consider the second Adam. And as we do, again, we will be addressing the questions of why and what to do. So, the first Adam. Well, we read about him here in Genesis chapter 2. If we had gone back to Genesis 1, we would see that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then in Genesis 2, we see the creation, the supernatural creation of man from the dust of the earth. The dust having no power of itself to become a man, but God in his supernatural power forming and shaping a man and breathing the breath of life into him. And this man was created for fellowship with his Maker, the one in whose image he was made, to receive his word as a child from a father, to receive his instruction as a servant to a king. And in trusting and believing and receiving and obeying, to enjoy communion with this God in whose image he was made, and to develop culture for the glory of his name. That's what this image bearer was made for, in this deep communion with God. But as we know, Genesis 3 comes after Genesis 2. And in Genesis 3, Adam in particular, along with his wife Eve, but it's important that we know it was Adam who had the responsibility to resist, and he rebelled. He rebelled. He sought his life from another word. Rebelling against God, he sought to live independent of God. And seeking to live independent of God, he rejected the very source of his life, the very source of his identity. In rejecting the Word of God, it was in fact a form of suicide. It was the very germ that blooms itself into suicide. Because how can one still hold on to their identity as self by rejecting the very one in whose image they were made? Adam chose to go his own way and lost his life in that day. Just as it says, God said plainly to his creature, "In the day that you eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die." And yet, he didn't die, did he? I mean, he kept on walking, he kept on talking. They had children, he and Eve. But he did die in that day. He died spiritually. And this is of the utmost importance for understanding these tragedies. Because what happened to him was that his nature was corrupted by sin. There was a spiritual death that took place that day in his heart, in his soul. He contracted what you might call the heart disease of sin. And from him, it passed to all of his children. So that Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you all were dead." Everybody in that congregation of the Ephesian church looking around saying, "Were any of us dead? What is he talking about?" No, you all were spiritually dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All who are united to Adam because He is our first Father, because God made humanity this way, with this design feature, that what the head of humanity does affects the entire body of humanity. We all, when Adam was corrupted by sin, were likewise corrupted by sin. We would come into this world with a heart that also likewise would be in rebellion against God, seeking its life independent of its very life source, seeking its identity from places and spaces that never could give. All of us were born with a corrupted human nature. And this is why these things happen. It is the corrupted human nature of humanity that leads to every act of evil, small or great. So why does it happen? Sure, we can look at things like legislation, the way that society has guided us wrong, the miseducation of children, the wrongly medicated or not enough medication. All these things are problems in their own places. But the real reason beneath it all, the fountain from which flow all the evils, is the heart of man. The Bible is so clear about this. It is the corruption of the human nature that leads to every action of evil. But this brings us to the next question. Well, what are we to do about it? What can we do about it? And here might be maybe the hardest part to hear from the Scriptures. The answer is, we can do nothing about it. We can do nothing about the heart disease of sin in our own power. I mean, go to any graveyard out here. Just pull up to one. See how many dead people pulled themselves up by their own power out of the grave. In the same way, can we undo the spiritual death of our hearts? You say, well then, what? That's it? Nothing to be done? No power? No, we're going to get there. It says that the power isn't in us. We don't have the power to overcome. And I know that that's not fun to hear. And I think it's not fun to hear for a lot of reasons. For a lot of reasons. But one of them, I suppose, is that we don't like to hear that we have no control. We don't have any power to change the thing. Because we want to. We want to have the power to change it. And that comes from a good impulse, right? We see this absolute horrific tragedy. We want to say, let's stop it now. But we can't. We have no power to change the problem at its deepest level. And so we don't like that. It leaves us without control. It leaves us without power. And you can see how people want to are arguing about this very thing, trying to find the power and the control to address it. If you listen to enough or look at even just a few articles, you'll see there's some debate about whether or not people should say our thoughts and prayers are with you. You heard this? Some people say, don't tell me your thoughts and prayers are with me, because all you're saying when you say that is you're not going to do anything about it. You're not going to do anything about it. And we need to take action. Legislation, education, medication, whatever. But we need to take action. You with this thoughts and prayers business, you're just sitting on the sidelines doing nothing about it. And we can do something to solve this problem. On the other hand, you've got people, and I've heard a recent podcaster who I actually generally agree with on many things. And he said, no, you don't understand what people mean when they say thoughts and prayers. What they mean by prayers is not that God's actually going to take some action and like bring justice or change in the world. No, it's that the prayers help the people to grieve the situation, and then that brings about the change that is needed. Do you see how actually this man who's seeking to argue a different position with the other is actually saying very much the same thing? The power is within us. Whether through our religious ritual or through our legislation or medication or education, the power lies within us to change this problem. But it doesn't. The power is not within us. But there is power. There is. It's in the second act to whom we turn. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And God, who did not have to deliver us from our heart's rebellion against Him. He did not have to. It would be just and fair and right for Him to have just let us run wild into the darkest, most evil schemes of our hearts. But God, in eternity past, in covenant with His Son, the only Son, the infinite and eternal Son of God, made a plan to save those whom He chose, that He might display His infinite mercy and grace and love and kindness and gentleness and power and justice by sending His Son to become a man, to take on the fullness of human nature, yet without sin. Born with a pure heart, a heart holy and happy, in communion with God, willing to listen to the word of His Father, trust it, obey it, and be a blessing by doing it, even to the point of obedience through death on a cross, dying in our place for our sins. And on the third day, rising again from the dead, physically, bodily, immortally. And after being seen by hundreds of people, ascending into the very infinite presence of the Father to rule and reign together with the Father, to send the Holy Spirit upon all those whom God has chosen, that they might be raised. That they might be raised to spiritual life again. Yes, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You were born once, but you were born with a heart corrupted by sin, inclined to evil. But you must be born again. You must be given a new heart by the Spirit, that you will again trust and love and obey the one who has given you the life that you have. Jesus is that second Adam, the new head of a new humanity. And what He has done for us affects all of us as well. The Spirit coming, He comes and He unites us to Jesus as our head, and His life becomes our life. His healing life heals our hearts again, so that we are now free to do the will of God. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Not only righteous in our standing before God, so that we are found not guilty, but righteous in our own lives. As Paul writes in Romans 6 and 7 and 8 and develops and teaches that through our union with our new head, we will live a new life. Through our union with the new head of humanity, the deepest problem is healed and dealt with. Not fully, not finally. That will come when Jesus returns. But we are new creatures. We are new creation, as Paul says. And Paul writes to Titus. He says in Titus chapter 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. You know, we did not save ourselves. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Not because of our legislation. Not because of our education. Not because of our medication. Not because of our ritualization. Not because of any of these actions. But because of His own mercy. That's how the problem gets solved. By the washing of regeneration. You hear that? Generation, Genesis, beginning. We need a regenesis, a regeneration. And that's what He brings. The washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is how the deepest problem has been solved for God's chosen people, the church. And so what are we to do? Well, the first thing that we do as the church is we thank God. We thank God that He has done this for us, because we know we could not have done it for ourselves. This is a divine work that He has done in our lives. We're not here because we're better than other people. We're here because God is better than us, and He decided to love us and give us the greatest gift that we could ever have imagined in giving us His Son, in giving us His Spirit, in saving us. God is so good. But what else do we do? What else do we do that maybe in relation to His tragedies? What can we do about suicide and transsexuality and these wrong ideologies and wrong philosophies and problems with guns and murder and all this awfulness? Well, what can we do then? Besides being thankful for God saving us, we can go out and we can share the message of salvation with others too. It's not in our power to change people's hearts, but God takes this message of salvation, and as He deems and when He desires, according to His own will, He brings salvation to those who hear it, so that they too are united to a new head. They too believe, trust, obey, and know the living God. Eternal life. This is called special grace that God gives to those whom He chooses to give it. We go out and we share, trusting in Him, praying that He'll bless it, so that people in the deeper recesses of their soul are healed. And you say, well, yeah, I'll do that, but I got to look around and decide who to do it for, right? Of course, we're building hope. Good relationships with people, where we can speak into relationships of trust, where we can share. I mean, of course you can share with the person on the bus, that's fine. But you know, but you say, but you know, I think I want to build it with this guy because he's kind of like the high achiever. He's the one who's gotten the accolades in high school, and he's probably more likely to believe. He's all cleaned up. He's just about that far from the kingdom of God. So I'll share the gospel with that person. But my friends, that's the very person who took his life, like the graduate Woodson High. He's got the same deep problem as the young man who decided to commit those murders at the Minneapolis school. Or maybe you say, well, I don't want to share it with maybe people like the guy who's all cleaned up. I want to share it with just the really, really bad one. I want to move towards those kinds. Listen, we all need the gospel. Everybody you know needs the gospel, because we all have the same common problem. And God can save. We just have to share and let God do His supernatural work. But what else can we do? And maybe you'll be surprised to hear me say this, but we also should be involved in legislation, education, medication. Because God does use these things to make culture at least somewhat better. It doesn't It doesn't deliver people from the deepest problems, but God does use our efforts to be a blessing in all of these areas too. So, when you grow up, get involved in politics. If you are a grown up, get involved in politics. Get involved in medicine. Get involved in education. Take part in society as a servant of the King, because these efforts can mitigate the problem greatly and be a great blessing to all of our neighbors. This is to make efforts at what theologians call common grace. We talk about special grace, right? We share the gospel and God gives it to His chosen people as He has chosen to give this salvation through our sharing of the message. But in common grace, God gives grace to all people. Everybody has the sun rise over their head. Everybody has breath to breathe. God gives so many gifts to all people. And so we work as God's people in every area of life to even be a source, by God's working, of common grace in this world. So get involved in those areas as well. That's what we can do because God has done this great work in us. And we can be a great source, a sort of a vehicle of God's grace for bringing real change in this world as God works through us. I recently saw my mother-in-law, Janice. Janice Messerschmidt is the toughest human being that I know. She basically has zero unbroken bones in her back. They're either crushed, broken. I think they're all just laying one on top of the other, and I do not know how she stands up, but she does, and she has constant pain. Constant pain. And I asked her, well, how are you doing? And she said, not so great. Not so great. I can't really do a lot of the things that I used to do. If I go to the store, I go to Mom's Organic, I can walk to basically like the end of the first aisle, and then I just have to sit down on my walker for like 10 or 15 minutes till the pain subsides. I guess it would have been pretty long of me to be like, well, listen, there's lots of good medication out there, though, you know, and I'm sure that if we get the right medication, it can eradicate your whole problem. I'm sure she'd been like, this problem's not going to be solved. Not in this life, right? But she went on to say, she said, but I can still do so many things that I enjoy. I can still do so many things that I enjoy, and I'm thankful for that. And here's one of the things that she still does, that she enjoys. She goes to church services over Zoom, occasionally in person, and she worships the Savior who not only has changed her nature, given her a new heart, but promises her the resurrection of the body. She has no power to change this situation that she's in. But she trusts in the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. And He has and He will solve the problem. And that is our hope too. When we see tragedy, we know where it's coming from. And we know who is the answer. The second Adam. Put your hope in Him. Trust Him. Obey Him. And wait upon Him as you pray. He is our hope. He is our salvation. And He freely gives Himself to us. Even in this meal that we have before us. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." The same night, He took the cup. And after blessing, He said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood shed for you. Take and drink, all of you." If you're here today and you believe this message of the gospel and been baptized, regardless of what church you're a member of, you are a part of the family. So please join us in eating and drinking of this wonderful meal. If you have yet to believe and be baptized, then, or maybe you're under discipline in your church, let the opportunity, let this meal pass for the moment. But don't let the opportunity pass. Now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time to put your hope in Him who died for you and rose for you.